We continue our series this evening going over the tabernacle. I know it's been a couple of weeks. Last time we looked at the daily offerings that were to take place there, and we saw that God has saved us by the precious blood of Christ so that we would be a holy dwelling place for Him. And in light of that, we need to know that we've been bought with a price, and being bought with a price, we need to be holy. God has called us to be holy, and because of Christ, we can be holy. Tonight, we just continue going through the tabernacle narrative. We only have a few more studies left in this series, and so we come to chapter 30 and the altar of incense, and we find that here in the first 10 verses of the chapter. So let's read God's Word now, and remember that this is profitable for our sanctification. This is the simple, very important picture of Jesus and His salvation that God has given to us. So let's read now Exodus 30, verses 1 to 10. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Two gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And there ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless us as we would study it together tonight. If you had to make a list of the top 10 most difficult things in life, what would be put on the list? Well, I found such a list recently online. And here are some of the things that this particular person put on it. One of them was getting up to go to school. And boys and girls, you may be able to identify with that. That can be quite a challenge sometimes. Even you bigger boys and girls, that can be a challenge. Another one was childbirth. I think you mothers can fully attest that's a very difficult thing in life. Losing a loved one was on the list. And if you've lost a loved one, you know how challenging that can be. But also on the list was raising children. And as I think about my top 10 list of most difficult things in life, that would definitely be near the top of the top 10 most difficult things. Because being a parent is not an easy thing. It tries your patience. It takes up most, if not all, of your time and energy. And sometimes it seems as if you're getting nowhere. And yet, you persist in it. And you don't give up in it. And you try to grow as a parent because despite all the difficulties, you know it's a privilege to be a parent. And that's what keeps you pushing forward. So too, we learn from the altar of incense tonight that God wants us to be people of prayer. But prayer, like parenting, is a very difficult thing to do. It takes up a lot of your time and energy. It doesn't always come naturally or easily. Sometimes it seems like you're getting nowhere. And yet, as we'll see tonight, we need to persist in it. Because it is a privilege. It is not something that we have on our own. It is something that God has graciously given to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. And so our main point tonight as we look at this piece of furniture is that as we see in the altar of incense, God accepts your prayers and God desires your prayers through Jesus Christ. He accepts your prayers and He desires your prayers through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we need to be those who commit ourselves to the privilege of prayer. We need to commit ourselves to the privilege of prayer. So let's look at the text now. You'll see our first point is that the altar of incense represented the prayers of the people being offered up to God. On your outline, I've given you a picture of the altar of incense. And so as usual, feel free to follow along as we look at the details that God gave us here in these verses. So according to the instructions, the altar of incense was to be made of acacia wood. There's no surprise there, just like all the other pieces of furniture. Most of the other pieces of furniture at the tabernacle is to be overlaid with pure gold. And in fact, this is why the scripture sometimes will refer to this altar as the altar of gold, distinguishing it from the altar of bronze, the altar of burnt offering out in the courtyard. And that's something we want to keep in mind as we go forward tonight, because we'll be looking at both of these altars momentarily. The gold altar was to measure a perfect square. It would be 1.5 feet long by 1.5 feet wide and would measure 3 feet in height. And if you have the energy after the service, go up to the balcony. And there's a little table up on the balcony that our nice secretary got for me as I'm teaching my class up there, which I haven't measured, but I think is almost the exact size as the altar of incense. So if you're interested, go up and see a similar replica up there. But it's 1.5 feet long by 1.5 feet wide, 3 feet high, and around the top of edge was to be a molding, also to be of gold, and on each of the four corners was to be a horn made of one piece with the entire altar. And then there were to be the four golden rings, like many of the other pieces of furniture, two on each side for carrying the poles, for holding the carrying poles, which were also to be made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. So that's what the altar looked like. Then if you look at verse 6 in our text, we see where the altar was to be located. It was to be put inside the holy place, that's the front room of the tabernacle tent, and sit in the middle of that room, just outside the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. As God says, the altar of incense was to sit before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony. So out of all the pieces of furniture at the tabernacle complex, that is, except for the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense was the one piece that sat closest to the immediate presence of the Lord among His people. And it's on this altar, hence the name, where Aaron and his sons would burn incense before the Lord. Not just any incense, as God says here, only the holy incense that was created by Him was to be used. As usual, though, we have to ask ourselves the question, why? What was the purpose here? Why did God design this altar to burn the incense before the veil? Well, for one, it served a practical purpose. It was very fragrant. And we miss out on this aspect of the tabernacle. But if you think of all that happened on the altar of burnt offering outside, it was a stinky place. It very well could have been a stinky place. And so this would have masked some of the bad smells that were going on. But of course, it served a greater purpose as well. Had a symbolic spiritual purpose to it, and that is the burning incense represented the prayers of God's people. And we learn this from the Old Testament and the New Testament. For instance, we just sang from Psalm 141, verse 2, which says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." And if you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, this is in your outline. This is speaking of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who was a priest at the temple. And we read here, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." And verse 10, "What were the people doing as he was offering the incense? The whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the altar," or the hour of incense. In fact, we see later in verse 13 of Luke chapter 1 that Zacharias was also praying at the hour of incense with the people. Revelation 5 verse 8 says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So as the holy incense burned before the Lord on the gold altar, it represented the prayers of the people coming before the Lord. And as such, it was teaching the Israelites certain truths regarding their prayers. And being God's people today, it teaches us those same truths as well. So as we see, secondly, the altar of incense teaches you that God accepts your prayers. That God accepts your prayers. Now, this point is not made explicitly in the text, but we see it implicitly being made at the location of the altar. So remember, the altar of incense was to sit inside the tabernacle tent. What's more, it was to sit closest to the Ark of the Covenant, just outside the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. So as the smoke from the incense would rise up from the altar, where would it go? It would go before the presence of the Lord. Now, there was the veil, which was thick. So did the smoke literally go into the Holy of Holies or not? We don't know that for sure. But that's the picture we're to get. The smoke would come up right before God's throne. And so the prayers of God's people would be coming up right before Him as well. Right into His holy presence. In other words, He was accepting their prayers. But it's not just in front of the Ark of the Covenant that the altar was to sit. Notice in verse 6, God says it was also before the mercy seat. Now, of course, the mercy seat sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. But there's something significant going on here by God highlighting the mercy seat. Because what happened at the mercy seat? What was the primary function of the mercy seat? It was the place where God accepted His people as His wrath was propitiated. So if you remember when we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, we said that just as Bloomington is the seat of Monroe County, it's the location of power, so the mercy seat was the location of God's mercy. In particular, it was the place of propitiation. And so as the blood would be spread upon the mercy seat, God's justice would be satisfied for the sins of the people, thereby appeasing His wrath toward the sins of His people, enabling Him to accept the people despite their sins. That's what would happen at the mercy seat. Aaron would take the blood from the sacrifice, come, spread it on the Day of Atonement on the mercy seat, and so they would be made, as William Tyndale coined the word, at one with God. There would be atonement. And so the people would be forgiven of their sins. They would be reconciled to God. They would be welcomed into the blessed, loving favor and presence of the Lord because of the blood spread on the mercy seat in particular. The people received mercy because of that. That's what happened there. It was the place of acceptance. And you see, by having the altar of incense right in front of the mercy seat, as God highlights for us here in verse 6, a certain truth is being conveyed to the people, namely that as they are accepted by God at the mercy seat, so their prayers are accepted by God at the mercy seat as well. In fact, if you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 4, it seems to say that the altar of incense sat inside the Holy of Holies with the mercy seat. And there's a lot out there as to how should we understand that. We won't go into that. But I think what's going on there is not that it literally sat inside the Holy of Holies. Exodus makes it clear that was not the case. And not that the author of Hebrews was making a mistake, but that there was such a close relationship between the two of them. Between the altar of incense and the mercy seat. As God accepted His people there, so He accepted their prayers. And that's what we are to learn from this as well. As God's redeemed people, so He has accepted us through His Son, and therefore He accepts our prayers as well. When I was a music student at IU, one of my a regular part of my life was preparing for auditions. And these would be auditions for summer music camps. These would be auditions for the seat placement in the orchestra, and had I continued, eventually auditions for a job. And when you audition for such musical positions, you're not the only one who's coming to audition. There are many other people there, and as long as you have a place at the audition, you're able to play before the judges. And so everyone is heard by the judges, but only one or a few people are actually accepted by the judges. Because only they are good enough, and so only they get the job. So too, being omniscient, God hears all prayers, whether they're offered by Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, every word that is spoken and thought in His creation, God hears and knows. But He only accepts some of those prayers. And those are the prayers of His people in Jesus Christ. So though your prayers are tainted by sin, full of doubt, full of distraction, they are good enough for Him, if you will. And therefore, being good enough for Him, He not only hears what you are saying, but He actually cares about what you are saying, about your petitions for the forgiveness of your sins, about your requests for help and mercy in your time of need, about your pleas for the salvation of a loved one or the return of health for a loved one, whatever it might be. God not only hears those prayers, He cares about those prayers, and not only does He care about those prayers, but He actually responds to those prayers as He sees fit. And you realize that is not true for all prayers that are offered. There are billions of people who pray every single day in this world. And yet it is your prayers as believers in Jesus Christ that are not only heard, but they are accepted by the Lord. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers." So the altar of incense teaches you, as a believer, God accepts your prayers. But there's more, because as we see thirdly, the altar of incense also teaches you that God desires your prayers. He desires your prayers. Now, boys and girls, I want to ask you all a question here. So look up front, and you can actually raise your hand. Okay, so here's an opportunity for you. Who told Moses to build the altar of incense? Who do you think told Moses to build this altar of incense? Aaron, do you know? God. Okay, good. Now, who told Moses where to place the altar of incense? What do you think? Did Aaron, his brother, tell him to do that? Did God tell him to do that? God told him to do that. Right, so, and this is for everyone now. So God is the one who commanded the altar of incense to be built, thereby representing the prayers of the people. And God is the one who told Moses to put the incense right before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it may seem like no big deal, but there is something very significant going on here. Because it tells us that the reason God commanded this to be done is because He wanted this to be done. So as a parent, especially of young children, you may give commands or directions to your kids. You tell them to brush their teeth. You tell them to be quiet. You tell them to get their homework done. And why do you tell them to do these things? Well, for one reason, you tell them because it's good for them. You know, it's glorifying to God. But also because you want them to do these things. And so it is with God. His commands are reflective of His desires. Put another way, He desires what He commands. And so you think of the Ten Commandments, for example. Why does He tell you not to have any gods before Him? Because He wants to be your God. Why does He tell you not to use His name in vain? Because He wants you to use His name rightly. Why does He tell you not to murder? Because He wants you to love your neighbor. And so it is with all of the law of God. He commands what He wants. And so we see His desires by looking at His commands. And so you see what's going on here. If God commanded the prayers of the people to come before Him, as seen in the altar of incense, then that means God wanted the prayers of His people to come before Him. And notice in the text, not just sometimes, but always. Look at verses 7 and 8. Every day, morning and evening, Aaron was to burn the incense on the altar, thereby showing the people every day, morning and evening, God wanted the prayers of the people to be coming before Him. And so it is for us today, brothers and sisters. God wants your prayers. Commentator Daniel Hyde says this. He says, "The altar of incense gives us a glimpse into His thoughts, attitudes, and desires toward us, His people. Put into its greatest context, the God who is eternally self-sufficient and who needs nothing beyond Himself proclaims to us in His Word that He actually desires, indeed He is eager to hear us cry out to Him." Right? Not because He needs it, as Hyde says, but because, and this is important, the prayers of His people are a delight to Him. They are a delight to Him. Now, most Sunday mornings, as we are worshiping together, there is a certain aroma in the air. Now, there wasn't that aroma in the air this morning, and you may know why. But there's a certain smell as we worship. And you know what that smell is? It's the smell of food. It's the smell of good food being cooked downstairs, often for the student lunch. And I don't know how you respond to that smell, but when I smell that food cooking, even if I'm not able to go down and enjoy and eat that food afterwards, I get hungry. That's obvious. But I also get happy. Right? There's something just so nice and pleasing about the smell of the food that's cooking. Right? Just a whiff of it can make me happy. And you realize as the incense was coming before the Lord, that's what's going on there. Right? Notice the incense is said to be sweet or fragrant in verse 7. So when it burned on the altar, it's producing this nice aroma for God. Just as the food downstairs produces a nice aroma for us. And as it reached the Lord's nose, if you will, it smelled good to Him. It pleased Him. It made Him happy. And so is the case for the prayers of His people. For your prayers, smelling good to the Lord, they please Him and they make Him happy. Proverbs 15, verse 8. And if this is not an encouragement to prayer, I don't know what is. Says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Not that He just puts up with it, not that He has to listen, but it is His delight. And that's one of the reasons why He accepts your prayers. But that's why He desires to hear your prayers. He wants you to be men and women. He wants you to be boys and girls of prayer. Because being fragrant and sweet-smelling, your prayers bring God pleasure. They please Him. So the altar of incense teaches you that God accepts your prayers and that God desires your prayers. And as we see, fourthly, it also teaches you that this is only because of the sacrifice and intercession of Jesus Christ for you. It's only because of Christ. When I visited the Selma RP Church last month, I was down there on Presbytery business, and our committee had an opportunity to share with the folks a little bit about ourselves. They didn't know any of us before we got down there, and so as I was up there telling them a little bit about myself, my family wasn't with them, and so I said to them, and I have three boys, which if you want to know what they look like, just look at me, but imagine I'm a lot younger. I was even having a conversation with someone today who was saying something about this. Because it's not a secret. My kids are definitely my kids. There's an obvious resemblance going on there. And so you see that resemblance, whether you know us or not, you know there's a relationship going on there. And you know, interestingly enough, at the tabernacle there was something similar going on. There were two pieces of furniture that while one was bigger than the other, they had a clear resemblance of each other. And do you know what those two pieces of furniture were? The two altars. So you had the bronze altar of burnt offering out in the courtyard. And inside the holy place, you had the smaller gold altar of incense. And just as the resemblance between my kids and me helps you realize that we are related, so the resemblance between these two altars was designed by God to convey that very same point. That there is a connection to be seen between these two pieces of furniture. And we see that connection in three ways. First, we know they're related because they look alike. Now, this is pretty obvious, but as we see back in Exodus 27, verse 1, the altar of burnt offering was to be a perfect square. We see here in Exodus 30, verse 2, the altar of incense was also to be a perfect square. One's a bigger square than the other, but they're both square. What's more, they both had a molding around the top edge, and they both had four horns on each of their four corners. Second, we know they're related because they're both called altars. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this before, but why is the altar of incense called an altar when an altar, technically speaking, is something that you offer sacrifices upon? And God explicitly says here, do not offer any sacrifices on the altar of incense. So why is it called an altar of incense? Well, one of the great reasons is because we're to see this connection between the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering. And then third, we know they're related because they both work at the same time. God says in verses 7 and 8, Aaron was to burn the incense both morning and evening. If you remember from last time, the daily offerings that were being sacrificed on the bronze altar outside were to be offered morning and evening. So as the morning sacrifice was being offered outside, so the morning incense was being burned inside. And as the evening sacrifice was being burned outside, so the evening incense was being burned inside. The two altars were related. There's a connection that we are to see between the two of them, which is why God designed them to resemble each other in these ways. Because, and this is the point at hand, the altar outside forms the basis for the altar inside. I'll say that again. The altar outside forms the basis inside. That's why they look alike. And that's why they resemble each other. So look at verse 10. In verse 10, God says to Moses, "And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." So because of sinful contamination, the altar of incense would have to be atoned for in order for it to be used. And the way it would be atoned for was by having Aaron rub blood on its four horns once a year on the Day of Atonement. But from where would that blood come? Well, from the sin offering of atonement, God says. And where would the sin offering of atonement be made? Outside on the bronze altar of burnt offering. So in order for the altar of incense to be used, and therefore to signify what God has designed it to teach us, as we've seen tonight, it had to be atoned for by the blood from the other altar, because it's by virtue of the sacrifice of sin, for sin, that the prayers of the people may be accepted and desired by God. The one outside forms the basis for the one inside. And the same thing is true for us. It's not because of the quality of our prayers. It's not because of the frequency of our prayers that God accepts them and that God desires them and is eager to hear them. It's because of the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, who shed His blood for us. That alone is why He accepts our prayers and desires to hear them and is pleased by them. Commentator Philip Ryken says the connection between the two altars served as a daily reminder that the life of prayer depends on having a sacrifice for sin. What secures a place for us before the throne of God's grace is the atoning blood that was shed for our sins. And yet it's not just Christ's sacrifice that makes this the case. It's also Christ's intercession that makes this the case for us. Remember, the book of Hebrews says that the tabernacle is a copy of heavenly realities. So in a way, it is a picture of heaven. Therefore, as the priests offered the incense on behalf of the people, we're given a picture of Jesus offering our prayers before the Father for us. Because just as the altar of incense was right next to the throne of God's grace, so Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in glory, right next to the throne of God's grace, interceding for us. And not just sometimes. Not just when He feels like He wants to do it or has the time to do it. But as the incense would burn perpetually, so Jesus prays for us perpetually. Hebrews 7:25, I know we've looked at this verse a few times now, says, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Right? Not that we have to end every prayer with those three words, but that in every prayer we come to the Father, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in Christ's sacrifice for us, in Christ's intercession on our behalf. Because as the altar teaches us, it is only through Christ, only through Christ, that God accepts our prayers and desires our prayers. But the point still remains. He accepts our prayers, and He desires our prayers, and He is pleased by our prayers. So what should we do now? We need to commit ourselves to this privilege. And this brings us to our fifth point on the outline, that we respond to the altar of incense by committing ourselves to the privilege of prayer. When I was at my conference a couple of weeks ago, one of the speakers told of a time that he was to fly on a plane that was going to be captained by one of his friends. And so as he got to the door of the plane, there was a flight attendant waiting to meet him. And the flight attendant took him to his seat. But she didn't take him back to coach. And she didn't even take him up to first class. She took him all the way up to the cockpit. And even better, it wasn't just so that he could say hi to his friend, the captain, and look at the cockpit for a few minutes. That's what I was able to do when I was a kid. I don't think they even do that anymore. But his seat was in the cockpit. And so he was then able, throughout this entire flight, to sit there right, I think he was behind the captain, but still right behind the captain, watch the captain push all the buttons and fly the plane the entire time, look out the windshield and see views that we never get to see. And not only that, but be treated like absolute royalty by the flight attendants the entire flight. I don't know about you, but I have never been able to do that. I would love to be able to do that, but that is not a privilege that's usually given to many people. And yet this man was able to because of his friendship with the captain. You too have a wonderful privilege because of a friendship, the friendship you have with Christ. We don't often think of it as a privilege, but it is the privilege of Christian prayer. And it is a privilege, if you think about what we've been saying tonight, that far outweighs anything this world has to offer. Because you don't just get to sit in a cockpit for a few hours, though that is exciting. It is far better. You get to come into the very throne room of God whenever you want and for as long as you want. Stop and think about that. You get to talk to the Lord of heaven and earth who actually cares about what you have to say and responds to what you have to say and indeed is up there excited and eager to hear what you have to say. And lest you think that is not a privilege, do not forget that Jesus Christ died to give you that. You don't have this on your own. Remember, Jesus Christ gave His life so that you could have a prayer life. Do you ever think of it that way? We think of prayer as a duty. Certainly it's a duty. We need to pray whether we feel like it. Prayer is a delight. Brothers and sisters, we need to think of it as a delight. We need to work up ourselves to see that it is a delight because it is a gracious, gracious gift to us that cost the death of the Son of God. And so just as that man took full advantage of his friendship with the captain and enjoyed every minute of his seat in the cockpit, we need to take full advantage of this wonderful privilege Jesus died to give us. We need to pray. We need to pray. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a priest over the house of God." Notice, sacrifice and intercession is mentioned there. What are we to do? Verse 22, "Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Now, yes, it's hard work. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." Do you ever feel like that? I feel like that. And yet, in light of what we've seen this evening, we need to offer our incense upon the altar. We need to be people of prayer, bringing our requests to Him, relying upon Him, praising Him, thanking Him for blessings, confessing our sins to Him, and not just when we feel like it. Not just when we have the time for it. But as the altar teaches us and as we see in the example of Jesus, we need to pray continually. Like the altar, our incense needs to be burning both morning and evening and even as we go throughout our days. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And we can say, why? Because prayer is a privilege. You know, when the priests would offer the incense, I think we take this for granted, they would approach the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's holy throne. And you know, if anyone else would have even tried to do such a thing, what would happen? He would die. Why is it that the priests did not die? Because as priests, they had the right. Do not forget that in Jesus Christ, you are a priest of God. In being a priest of God, you have been given the right to approach the throne room of God and offer your incense upon the altar. You can walk right into the Holy of Holies whenever you want. And when you get there, you will meet a God who is eager to meet with you, who is excited to meet with you. And as He hears what you are saying to Him, He will accept those prayers. He will respond to those prayers as He sees fit. And He will be pleased and delighted by those prayers. All because of Jesus Christ and His work for us. And so in light of that, brothers and sisters, let us keep in mind what the altar teaches us. Let us know that God desires our prayers. He is pleased by our prayers, and He will accept our prayers. Being united to Christ, that is our privilege. And knowing that that is our privilege, let us commit ourselves to it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask for your forgiveness for all the times we have trampled upon this privilege. Lord, you know that prayer is difficult for us. We often don't feel like doing it. We don't think it's important. Your word is very important, and we thank you that you've given us such a desire to be in your word. And yet, Lord, prayer is no less important. And so we ask, O God, that you would instill within us this evening, that you would use your word, in particular your word as it pertains to the altar of incense. Use that in us tonight. Impress it upon our hearts, Lord, that we would realize just how great a privilege it is for us to be able to pray. Even now, knowing that you are hearing us and you are caring about us and you are happy to hear from us and you will answer our prayers as you see fit. Lord, please work to that end among us. Accept even this prayer that we would offer and use this prayer to work to this end in our lives. How we thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. How we thank you for your constant intercession for us. Make us people of prayer, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.